Good morning, guys. Good to see you. Nice with your sweaters, huh? You guys feeling warm? I was glad that I was like cleaning up my fireplace yesterday, because I'm going to be using that thing this week. It's going to get cold, isn't it? When I moved here, somebody said, yeah, we usually get snow on Halloween. And I thought, oh, come on. Like, that's no fun, right? You know, you got to get on your costume, get some candy. Snow? And here we are looking at snow, I think, in the next couple weeks, maybe. Man, it's getting cold. So we're going to wrap up Outward Acts today, our series we've been looking at how the Holy Spirit impacts people's lives, and then they move out and change the world. Today's the last day. Next week, we're starting a brand new sermon series. We're going to look at the book of James. And we're going to take a slow approach to James. It's going to be great as we just look at how to live in practical ways, how to live out our faith. You know, it's a great follow-up to this series we've been doing in Acts. Let's just do a quick review, a couple things we've learned. Acts 1:8 tells us our one big purpose in life, and we've read this most weeks. It's kind of woven its way through all of our sermons. I'd like us to read it all together now and as a way to just kind of remind us what it says. Now, look, I don't want you to feel like you don't have to read this, okay? Some of you are thinking because you're way in the back, you don't have to participate. So don't make me come back there. I'll stand next to you, all right? Let's be loud. Let's be bold. This relates to your life. I mean, this is the power you have received when the Holy Spirit has impacted your life if you're a follower of Jesus. So let's read it with a little meaning. You guys ready? All right, here we go. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I mean, that is like the purpose of why you're still breathing if you're a follower of Jesus Christ now. Why didn't you just like go up to heaven immediately as soon as you got salvation? Wouldn't that be great? I mean, you're saved. Why live through the suffering? Like, why live through hardship and trials? Because God has a big purpose for your life, and that is the purpose for you to be a witness. Being a witness, we've talked about it multiple times, is to show and tell that Jesus Christ has changed your life. It's really as simple as that. And that's why we as a church, we're moving forward with the desire to make an impact on other people's lives. That's what we want to do. We want to show and tell. That's why we're rallying around this new vision. So what I want to do, we're doing this individually, but we're also doing it as a church. And I want to introduce you to three new, they're all part-time staff members that we've hired as a church. Because we want to put our money where our mouth is, right? We're saying this is our vision. We're putting some structures strategically to make this happen. And we've brought on some young guys on our staff to help move this thing forward. So if you guys could come on up here, I'm going to introduce you. And as I'm saying that, I'm not sure you qualify, Bart, as being young. But, you know, I'm not young either, right? That's why we hired these young guys. Keep the generations flowing. So let me just introduce these guys to you. First off, over here, this is Jeremy Alcorn. Jeremy is, can you guys say just hi to Jeremy? You know, make him feel welcomed. All right, so Jeremy is going to be working specifically with our young married couples. So he's a young married couple resident. He goes to Denver Seminary. And you heard in the announcement video that we're doing these monthly dinners with some mentoring involved. He's going to be trying to create a community of young adults in our church that are married just to let them know, hey, you are welcome in our church. We want you to be here and we love it. Okay, next we have Lucas. Everybody say hi, Lucas. All right, Lucas is a part-time worship leader. So you saw him up this morning. He's going to give leadership to our worship services sometimes with Josh. But here's the other cool thing. As part of this idea that we believe that God has big plans for your life, we believe that some of you are musicians or singers, but you're hesitant or you're untrained. So a lot of Lucas's week is going to be filled with meeting with you and helping you get more proficient playing an instrument or working on your vocals so that you could use the gifts that God has given you to be a blessing to this church and maybe even other ministries in our church. You know, maybe work with the youth group or maybe work with a bunch of kids downstairs. So that would be awesome. So you can talk to Lucas about that. All right. And last we have Bart. I was giving Bart a hard time earlier, you know, saying he wasn't part of the young guys over there, but that's all right. We'll hang out together. Yeah. You know. So Bart Hodgkins, it's not Hodgkins. Say it right there in my mic.
Hodgson.
Hodgson. I have trouble with that word. There's certain words that trip us up. So this is Bart. Bart is also a seminary student, so he's a resident also. Bart is working with the neighborhood prayer walk. So for the last couple of weeks, you know, we've had these maps all around the outside. We're pinning where we're going to pray. And you might think, well, we're praying. What is Bart going to do? Well, Bart is here to encourage you. He's here to help equip you, know what to pray. He'd love to come. He'd love to meet you and like walk your cul-de-sac and pray with you and just support you and encourage you in this effort, because we don't want to stop praying for our neighbors. And one of the things that I know about any kind of a organized group of large groups of people, if you don't give it energy and you don't keep putting people around it to help make it successful, it tends to fizzle over time, doesn't it? And we said, we do not want praying for our neighbors to fizzle, so let's get a guy in here. So Bart's our seminary student, seminary resident doing that. So I messed that up. You guys get the picture, right? You guys know what's going on. It's your name. I'm all like frazzled now. So listen, you give these guys a hand. Welcome to our staff team, please. Thank you, guys. All right, so to start off for our sermon today, right? That's all the review. That's kind of where we've been. I have a couple of questions to ask you as we begin, okay? Have you ever thought something like this? I'm going to give you two questions that maybe you've thought something like this. God probably does have big plans for some people, but I'm nobody special. I'm not sure that applies to me. You ever thought anything like that? I know I have. Here's a second question, similar, different angle. Have you ever thought, you know, God might have big plans for me, but I just have no idea what those plans would be? And I think that all the time. I don't know about you. And if you can relate to either of those questions, today's sermon is going to bring some correction to that point of view. And so here's my goal. I'm just going to tell you my goal right from the very beginning. My goal today is to show you from Acts 8 how ordinary, everyday people make eternal impact in this world. And so Acts 8 will be our anchor passage. You can turn there if you would in your Bibles. And what's happened leading up to Acts chapter 8 is that the church in Jerusalem has been growing explosively. It's a very exciting season. Stephen has just been killed by being stoned because he was being a witness. And now the church is about to start being scattered through the regions, and that's where we're picking up the story. Acts chapter 8, if you'd follow along as I read, we'll start with verse 1. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So let's pray together, and then we'll start unpacking this and see what the Lord has for us to teach us today. Will you bow your heads, please? So Lord, we ask that as we look at your word, that the truth of it would penetrate our hearts. Lord, we ask and desire that you would change us. Help us to align our lives to your great purpose, Lord, to give glory to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so these beginning verses in Acts, what's happening is that these brand new Christians, right, very young in their faith, are now being hunted door to door. A door to door search is going on by Saul and the temple guards, trying to find Christians, arresting them, and then putting them in prison. So Stephen now, the environment has gotten very tense in Jerusalem because Stephen was just killed. Many of these Christians we're reading about here were eyewitnesses to see this guy get stoned, and they are running, man. They are on the go. Like, they don't want to get killed, and that makes a lot of sense. As they're running, it tells us in verse 4 that they are still being witnesses preaching about Jesus. I love that. Like, I'm inspired by that. I mean, these were ordinary, everyday people who couldn't be stopped from being a witness. Does anybody else feel like an ordinary, everyday person? Anybody? I mean, I feel very ordinary all the time. I mean, maybe you feel like extraordinary. I don't know. Maybe you think, no, I'm very special, right? I am something, whatever you are, you know, maybe, and maybe you are something special. That would be great. I would like to meet you. And, you know, we could talk. But I feel like often here's what happens. Other people look at some people and say, oh, you're something really, really special. But that person feels ordinary and everyday. I mean, I've met some very famous people, and everybody looks at them and says, oh, you're something special. You meet them, you start talking to them, and they're like, oh, no, I'm nobody. I'm just somebody. I'm an ordinary person. And you're like, well, how did you get to where you are? And they go, oh, well, this random thing happened, and this person knew me and called me out of the blue, and the next thing I knew, I had this opportunity, and then this thing happened. We're all ordinary. And the encouragement here in this story is that the people we're going to be reading about here, these early Christians, were just ordinary, regular people, and God was going to use them to change the world. So, let's keep reading. The mass group of these Christians that are scattered is going to focus down in now on one person. Let's keep going in the story, verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many of them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. All right, now who is this Philip guy? Like, he seems pretty impressive, right? He's on the run, yet he's still proclaiming about who Jesus is. He's healing some. He's driving demons out of some people. I mean, this is pretty impressive. Well, we find out who he is if you go back to Acts chapter 6. There's a number of Philips in the Bible, by the way, four of them that in the New Testament. This is Philip the evangelist, and we're going to see why in a second, but he did not start off as the evangelist. Back in Acts chapter 6, there was a big controversy going on in this early church in Jerusalem. The Hellenistic Hebrews, the widows, were not getting as much bread as the Hebrew widows, and they were complaining. They're like, hey, we're not getting the bread, right? So they complained to the apostles, and the apostles hear it out, and they say, we need to fix this. Let's appoint seven men to be in charge of the distribution of the bread to make sure that the Hellenistic women, Hebrews, are midwives, no, widows. It may be a tough morning. We'll see. Are making sure those widows are getting just as much bread as the rest. Philip was one of the guys who was in charge of bread distribution. But he wasn't in charge of bread distribution. He was the assistant to the manager of the bread distribution. Stephen was in charge of all the bread distribution. Philip wasn't. He's just a helper. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't one of the inner circle with Jesus. He was a regular guy doing an ordinary job. But maybe he had dreams of one day being the manager of bread distribution in Jerusalem. Wouldn't that be like, wouldn't he arrive at that day? Then he would have influence. Maybe then he would arrive, right, and be somebody special. But that day never came because Stephen was out preaching, gets stoned, he's dead, and now everybody's running for their lives. Philip is running for his life as well. His dreams are dashed. He will never be the manager of bread distribution to all of these widows, which probably was a decent job. If you had a bunch of hungry older ladies and they felt they were being like neglected, and now you're one of the guys who's bringing them bread, do you know how happy they would be? Man, you're going to get like lots of hugs. You're probably going to get some casseroles made with bread. That's what you're going to get, right? Is it just a way to say thank you so much for like showing us love? It's all gone. He doesn't get to do any of that anymore. Philip here, he's an ordinary everyday guy. Part of something exciting in Jerusalem, but now he's on the run. And I like the way one pastor talked about Philip. He said, in Acts chapter 8, we see the guy that drove the bread truck is about to change the world. Ordinary guy. But man, what happens next in Acts chapter 8 is remarkable. And what it does is it shows us how an ordinary, everyday person can make an eternal impact. And so the first way you do that is you live with one big purpose. You live with one big purpose. This ties back into Acts chapter 1:8. That's one big purpose. And that's what Philip is doing here. As he's on the run, his one big purpose is still to be a witness for Jesus. He was impacted by the Holy Spirit, and now he cannot be silenced. So imagine, Philip is on the run, right? Bad things are happening in Jerusalem. He's now running down the hill, headed north, going to the area of Samaria. And as he's getting into this region, here's probably things he would be thinking. Are they killing and hunting the Christians here like they were back there? I mean, maybe I should keep a low profile for a while. Maybe I need some money, right? I'm going to have to live somehow. Maybe a place to sleep tonight. Maybe I need to get on Craigslist and find a cheap rental of a room. I mean, what am I going to do here? This is not my home. And you know, those are all reasonable things to think about, right? I mean, there's the management of our lives that we have to function around. But what concerns me at times about myself, and I think even about other Christians, is that these small purposes occupy too much of our time and our energy. Nothing should be our biggest purpose in life except being a witness for Jesus Christ. That's why we're still breathing. And Acts 8:5 tells us that that's exactly what Philip was doing. He goes down to the city of Samaria and he proclaimed to them the Christ. So instead of setting up his household, Philip starts proclaiming. Proclaim, that word, it means that you're declaring like a herald. That was a common thing that they had in ancient cultures where somebody of royalty would be like traveling in their entourage. The herald would go before the royal person declaring and shouting out, here comes the king, here comes the queen, everybody bow, give out your money, whatever they're saying, right? And so that's what Philip is doing, proclaiming about Jesus Christ. This was his identity. And this is your identity too if you're a follower of Jesus. And I think it's insightful to note here that Philip was not confused about why he was in Samaria. He's not fuzzy on this life purpose. He's confident as a proclaimer. Yes, he has lost his job. Yes, he is now what we would probably call a refugee. Yes, he is without a house. But he is not confused about his one big purpose. He's going to move into town and he's going to show and tell how Jesus has affected his life. And, you know, I think Christians make the concept of being a witness very complicated. You know, you've got like multiple hour classes that you can attend to learn how to be a witness. And we'll give you a really thick notebook with lots of things you can fill in to become a trained witness for Jesus Christ. Did Philip have any of that? No, he didn't. You know what Philip had? He had a changed heart and a changed life, and he had lived with the attitude that I cannot stop proclaiming how Jesus has changed me. And you can do the same. You know, you might be going through a tough time in your life right now. You might be confused about some things. Your job might be on the line, but you can know your one big purpose. You are empowered by the same Holy Spirit that Philip was empowered by. You have the same instructions to be a witness for Jesus. And if you say, hey, I'm just an everyday, ordinary person, yeah, so was Philip. And God had plans to use him, and God has plans to use you to bring salvation and joy to people's life. Now, it's natural to wonder, as you start going down this road a little bit, okay, God, whose lives am I going to impact? Am I going to impact the people's lives in my family, my neighbors, my coworkers, maybe people I've never met before? Like, who are these people? Now, that's a very mysterious question. Philip's experience gives us some insight, though, to what the answers will look like, because we're going to look at the people that Philip impacted. So when Philip ran, he ran to the area of Samaria. And then he started telling about Jesus to the ones that he was just naturally around. No good Jew was going to go there, by the way. Jews and Samaritans didn't interact. Lots of hostility between them. Jews felt superior to the Samaritans, and the Samaritans resented their haughtiness, and so they never interacted. But Philip gets there, and he's looking around. He's like, well, I'm here, and you're here, so let me just tell you about how Jesus has changed my life. It was just a natural environment. None of them created it. Circumstances outside of all of their control had influenced Philip to be in their town at that time. And he's just took the approach and said, well, everybody's welcome in Jesus' family, so let's go. And so this is why we're praying for our neighbors, right? God has naturally put you around them. Have you ever thought about that? When you were looking to buy your home or to rent the place you're living in, you probably did not go door to door around your neighbors and like do an interview with them and say, hey, I just want to find out who are my neighbors before I move in and buy this house. I've heard some stories over the last couple of weeks about some people that are being greatly challenged as they're praying for some of their neighbors because a few people have some difficult neighbors, some violent neighbors, some emotionally and psychologically unstable neighbors, some very loud neighbors, some difficult people to be around. And they're leaning into that and saying, you know what? It is not by accident that I live in the same region as these people. And these are the ones that I'm naturally around. I am going to pray that God would do something in their life. And maybe if he would allow me to be the one that he uses in their life, right? That's what Philip is doing. Philip is just being a witness to the ones that he's naturally around. He doesn't see these Samaritans as unworthy or less than like many others did. So let me just ask you a question about the prayer walk. How's it going in your prayer walk, okay? So some of you started 2 weeks ago. Some of you started last week, right? Let's plan ahead here. It's going to get cold this week. Don't be discouraged. Put on a hat. Put on some gloves. Keep praying and walking for your neighbors. Have you repeated your prayers yet? Because I find that I repeat my prayers a lot as I'm praying, right? First couple of days, man, I'm like, this is awesome. I'm going to pray this, and I'm going to pray this, and I'm going to pray this. And then the next day, I'm like, okay, I don't know anything new about my neighbors from a couple days ago, so what am I going to pray now? Okay, I guess I'll pray the same thing I prayed a couple of days ago, right? So then I pray this and this and this. You can only do that for so long, you're going to get discouraged. Let me just tell you that. So what we want to do is one of the ways we want to equip you and keep encouraging you is to train you little by little. So on the tables surrounding the back sides of the auditorium here, we have these little cards. There's one verse of scripture on the card. Take it and just read it and use that as the guide so you can pray for your neighbors. We'll also be sending them out electronically so you can put it on your phone and you can use that, right? Good prayers to pray as we're praying scripture. So just a little encouragement there to keep praying for your neighbors because those are the ones you are naturally around and God has a reason for you being there. Don't we believe that? As a sovereign God has placed everybody where he has placed them. So let's lean into the natural nature of that. Now, we've seen that living with this one big purpose can make an impact on other people. Let's keep looking at Philip's life and see, though, a couple other things. What Philip has seen, he's seen a lot of Samaritans become Christians. In the rest of chapter 8, Peter and John, two of the apostles, they come down from Jerusalem. They pray for these Samaritans. They receive the Holy Spirit, and revival is breaking out in Samaria. This is a great place to be. If you're Philip, you want to stay there. You want to be a part of this because people are going to be saying to you, hey, guess, man, you were part of this, Philip. You were the one who started this whole thing. And, you know, you started feeling pretty good about yourself. And Philip was like the tip of the arrow that was shot into Samaria that took the third ring of the gospel from Acts 1:8. He was the guy. An ordinary guy was the fulfillment of the first person who took the gospel to Samaria. That's a pretty awesome thing. So what do you do then, right? Man, you're living large in Samaria. I don't think it was hard for him to find a house at that point. Somebody probably said, hey, you can come stay in my extra room for free. Here's some food. We're going to take care of you. But that's not what happened with Philip. We're going to see now the second way that ordinary, everyday people make change in this world is they live with faithful obedience. They live with faithful obedience. We're going to pick up this story now in 8:26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went." So this is different. In the first time that God used Philip to be a witness, he used him to be a witness around the people that Philip was naturally around. Now an angel appears and gives him very specific instructions to go to a very exact place. And so what we see here is that God is going to use you in your natural places, and he's going to give you specific instructions at times to go to places and to do specific things. You should expect both in your life. Now, to get to this road, Philip had to head south, which meant he was going to go back through Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem's a dangerous place. They're still hunting Christians there. He's also going to have to travel 60 miles to get all the way down to Gaza. And he's one man traveling the roads then as a single person. Was very dangerous, lots of thieves and such on the road. And Gaza was a desert place. Nobody went to Gaza. It's out in the middle of nowhere. He even tells us it's a deserted place. So why, I mean, you could, if you're, just try to get into Philip's shoes for a second. God, I've been a part of, like, the Holy Spirit coming to Jerusalem. Thousands of people are getting saved. It was amazing. Then I was running for my life, and I went to Samaria, and then lots of more people got saved. It was amazing. Revival's breaking out. Why in the world are you going to send me to the middle of nowhere, to the desert? That doesn't make much sense, does it? Have you ever told God that? God, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense, what's going on right now. And this is where faithful obedience comes in. He rose, started his journey south. He didn't push back. He didn't argue. He didn't say, please send somebody else. Verse 27, he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. This was an important guy. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now here, I love this little interaction going on here, because we see immediately why God wanted Philip to start traveling south down this road to go to Gaza. The plan was never for Philip to actually get to Gaza. God just said, start headed down to Gaza. The plan was for Philip to intersect this Ethiopian eunuch on the road. So what do we know about this eunuch? So we know a few things. He was a foreigner, right? We know that because he's from the country of Ethiopia. You might know where Ethiopia is on the African continent. You might not. You can look on your phone later. Here, let me just tell you, it's not close to Jerusalem. It's a long ways away. Being a eunuch means he was castrated before puberty. He's a rich person because only a rich person could afford to buy a scroll. Most likely, he bought this scroll at the temple when he was there worshiping during his visit. He's a member of the royal court. We're told that he's in charge of all the money, important job. He's also literate. Most people could not read then, but he can read. He's reading it, and he's trying to figure out what it means. Now, why did he travel to Jerusalem? Why is this guy there? Long journey. Verse 27 tells us that he came to Jerusalem to worship. So we know that the dispersed Jews throughout the regions would come back to Jerusalem for certain holidays to celebrate. Most likely, that's why he's there. He's one of those guys that we read about back at the beginning of the book of Acts, right? All of these dispersed Jews coming back into town. But here's what we also know. We know that this journey that this Ethiopian took was part of a much bigger plan of God's sovereign will, right? This was no coincidental trip that this guy took. This eunuch made this long journey from Ethiopia on this specific year. And he left Jerusalem at a very specific time to start heading home so that Philip, who had been faithfully obedient to God to go down to this deserted road, would be close by him on the road, headed to nowhere, and then he would be right in the exact place that God wanted him to be, just as this Ethiopian eunuch is going by on his chariot. Does anybody else love that? Man, we never know what God's doing behind the scenes. He tells you, hey, you go over there. And you're like, that doesn't make any sense at all. And he's like, you know what? You don't need to know that it doesn't make any sense to you, because it makes sense to me, because I see what's coming next. See, their meeting was orchestrated by God. God was going to use Philip's faithful obedience to bring eternal impact to this man. He gets saved. Then he's going to travel back home, and he's an influential, important person. And he's going to go home, and we don't know anything more about this guy, by the way. It's mysterious. But if you follow the way the Spirit impacted people's lives in the book of Acts, man, people could not be quiet after the Spirit had impacted them. So if we apply that to this Ethiopian, he goes home, and Queen Candace, she says, hey, welcome back, Ethiopian eunuch. We don't know his name. How was your trip? How was your worship? He's like, oh man, do I have something to tell you. I met this guy, Philip, on the road, and he came up. He said the Spirit told him to come over and start explaining to me what I was reading from this book of Isaiah, and it all started to make sense. He explained to me about Jesus, and I am a different person. Look, as we think about the application of this to our life, God will use your faithful obedience to eternally impact other people's lives. Look, you don't know when it's coming. You don't know who they're going to be. But if you live with faithful obedience, you can count on the fact that God will use you to impact somebody's life. It's mysterious, though. You often don't know who it is, and you don't know when it's happening. That's the second thing, second way that we see these ordinary, everyday people making impact. Here's the third. Live with a heightened expectation that God will use you. Live with heightened expectation. To get this, I think what I'd like to do is ask an unusual question. What wasn't Philip doing as he traveled down this road headed south? What wasn't he thinking? Well, he wasn't preoccupied with travel conditions, right? He wasn't like constantly fearful about like the ruts in the road and like, oh, there's a place where some thieves could hide, so maybe I should walk around this way. He wasn't like obsessing about that kind of stuff. He wasn't staring down at his phone, completely distracted by what's going on around him in his world. He wasn't grumbling about the dust that was created by the chariots that were going by. He was living with a heightened expectation that he was on the road for a bigger reason. So that when the Spirit said to him, you see that guy over there? Uh-huh. Go over and run next to his chariot. I'm on it. Boom. He goes over. I envision him like jogging next to the chariot. He's jogging, right? Chariot's moving along. He's listening. Oh, I know that. That's familiar. That's the book of Isaiah. Do you know what you're reading? He had this heightened expectation that he was on that road for a reason. And it prepared him to have an ear of sensitivity to know when the Spirit was leading him. And see, here's what we see now. We see Philip being at the tip of the spear, being a witness to the fourth ring that's described in Acts 1:8. He is being a witness to the ends of the earth through this Ethiopian guy who's now going to take this message and take it home to, in essence, the end of the earth. Philip, this relatively unknown, ordinary guy who is the assistant to the manager of bread in Jerusalem, became the guy responsible for taking the gospel to rings 3 and rings 4 from Acts 1:8. I mean, if that's not encouraging, I don't know what else to say to fire you up today. Look, you might think, oh, I'm just an ordinary person. I don't know. You might even say, well, Sean, you're clearly important. I mean, you're the one standing up there talking. I'm an ordinary guy. We're all ordinary But as the Spirit touches us, God has plans to use us in whatever way God plans to make an eternal impact on other people. Some people don't think God is going to use them. Some people spend too much time trying to figure out what's the plan. Look, primarily, God's just calling you to be faithfully obedient to do the next thing that he's calling you to do. Then, as you're in that place, wherever he's called you to, just live with heightened expectation. Okay, God, I took that step. I'm in the place you called me to be in. I believe that you have plans to use all of this. So whenever you're ready, I'm here. Okay, next step. I'll be faithfully obedient again. And you just live in that place, faithful obedience, step after step, and you be ready to be a witness to whoever opportunities God gives. Show and tell how Jesus has changed your life, and you will be doing exactly what God wants you to do. I heard a story this week of a lady in our church in her 80s who felt compelled to start praying for her neighbors. She said, "Hey, my church is doing this. I want to do it too." You know what? It's tough getting out and walking her street. But she's doing it. How will God use those prayers? We don't know. But we can know and believe that God is going to use them, because God tells us that the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. If you, and a lot of people think, "Oh, well, I'm not righteous because I'm not perfect." No, look, righteous, are you righteous in Jesus? Is Jesus your identity as God looks at you? Yes, it is. If you're a follower of Jesus, it is. So guess what? You are righteous, which means your prayers are powerful and effective. And you think, "Well, I don't see anything happening in my neighbor's lives." Well, keep praying. "Well, I've been praying for a year for my neighbors and I don't see anything going on." Are you going to be faithfully obedient to just keep praying? Keep showing up and let God do his work in his timing. It's so freeing to acknowledge that it's not our work. It's God's, right? It's the work of the Holy Spirit that's going to move in people's hearts and in people's lives that you could never anticipate. He brings joy like he talks about to these Samaritans. He's going to bring conviction like he did to this Ethiopian man. He's going to give direction just like he gave to Philip. And he's going to give faith to people. And you can live like that as well, right? Heightened expectations, living with faithful obedience, surrounded by one big purpose. Man, isn't that encouraging? For ordinary, everyday people, man, the fact that God could use us to change Southwest Littleton and Denver and the rest of this world, we don't know, but it's his plan. And we're just going to start leaning into that. Like, we're going to take this seriously. We're not trying to build like a social club. This is the church of Jesus. It's his church, right? Here's the way I think of it. Jesus is the senior pastor of Foothills Bible Church, right? We bear his DNA. We do what he says. We love the people that he says we should love. And we walk faithfully to be the people he wants us to be. And he will use that to change other people's lives. And man, that's what God's calling us to do at this time and in this place. You know, how that'll play out in a year, I don't have any idea. What that will look like in 2 or 3 years, I have no idea. But I do believe that God will do it, because it's his church and we're working for his glory in it all. It's healthy for us to acknowledge that all of this that I'm talking about, it's God's only plan. It's the only plan God has to reach this world, and it's through us, right? When Jesus gave the Great Commission to the disciples, and then they became the apostles who started showing and telling how Jesus had changed them, that was the plan. It's like Jesus went all in. He's like, "I'm all in on this. If this doesn't work, there is no plan B in this deal. My people, impacted by my Holy Spirit, moving out to change the lives of other people. That's all he's got. And that includes us. So as you're praying for your neighbors, start expecting God to move. As you're living faithfully, be watching for those opportunities, because God's going to bring people your way, either naturally or through his direct and specific instructions. And here's what's so cool. Philip, yeah, he's an ordinary guy. But after he was impacted by the Holy Spirit, he was not ordinary any longer. And neither are you. Ordinary people who are transformed into something different. That's us because of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together and prepare our hearts for communion. So Lord, it's a bit daunting when we think about the change in the world that you made through an ordinary guy like Philip. It seems larger than life, to be honest. I mean, the fact that like these huge regions were affected by the faith of one man. I don't think any of us in this room, Lord, could feel like we've been used like that. But that's okay. It's not the scale that you use our lives that will be evaluated, but it will be the faithfulness that we demonstrate, Lord. We want to be faithfully obedient to you. Every day, every week, every month, Lord, would you increase our faith? Lord, would you continue to meet with us and inspire us and convict us and move us so that we are your people, shining your truth in a bright, glorious, proud way. Lord, we do it for you. And we do it for your kingdom. And we just surrender to whatever outcomes you would like to bring because of us. But boy, do we ask, Lord, please use us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.